Father in heaven, Lord, I cannot do this by myself, Lord. You know my heart right now, God, and I need your Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and your demeanor to deliver this message as you would, and to give me understanding and calmness and assurance of your presence. Please speak to your people that you may call us, Lord, to stand in this day and age. Thank you, Father, for your love and your faithfulness toward us. This is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Let all God's people say, Amen. The more that I'm in school, the more I become convinced that this final work will be finished by those on the outside. I am convinced more and more. It's interesting, he was talking about 1844, and I was reading, I think it was in early writings, where she said that when the church was first called, it was humble workers, people that were called off the plow. And it wasn't necessarily like the educated class. It was those who had the heart and humility to serve the Lord. And that's how the message first started, and that's how it's going to end. The Last Deception is the title. Satan has devised a state of things whereby the proclamation of the third angel's message shall be bound about. We must beware of his plans and methods. There must be no toning down of the truth, no muffling of the message for this time. The third angel's message must be strengthened and confirmed. The 18th chapter of Revelation reveals the importance of presenting the truth in no measured terms, but with boldness and power. There has been too much beating about the bush in the proclamation of the third angel's message. The message has not been given as clearly and distinctly as it should have been. Can we all read that? Yes. Too much beating about the bush, she says. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, if you have your Bible. Revelation chapter 12, we all know this verse, but let's just go there. Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, and verse 17. And the Bible says what? And the dragon was what with the woman? And went to make peace? He went to make war with who? And what are the remnant? What are the two characteristics of the remnant? Say it again. Say the last part. Last part again. But what does Revelation 12:17 say? It says the testimony of Jesus. You're talking about Revelation 14:12. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So according to that verse, Satan is making war with a particular church that has two characteristics. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, could I have a volunteer? Turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Or maybe we all can go there. Revelation 19:10. But I need a volunteer, if you will, to please stand up and read that verse aloud to everyone. Revelation 19 and verse 10. Can I have a volunteer? Just stand up and read that verse. Ralton, thank you.
And I call unto thee to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and am thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is this spirit of God.
According to that verse, the testimony of Jesus is what? So the spirit of prophecy is what? Got it. So in Revelation 12:17, the dragon is making war, or Satan is making war with the church. This church has two characteristics. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy. So, the prophets of old, Noah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, They had the spirit of prophecy. But it's also known as what? The testimony of who? First Peter tells us that the spirit of Christ was in all the prophets. And it's the testimony of Jesus that these prophets had, but it's also the spirit of prophecy. Does that make sense? So according to this verse, Satan is making war, not in Syria, not in Afghanistan, not in somewhere in Africa. The war, the front lines of the war, according to this verse, is with a church that has these two characteristics. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church not just has been given the gift of prophecy through the ministration of Ellen White, but we have been given a certain understanding and interpretation of prophecy that no other denomination or church has on the face of this planet. Bible study has built the foundational pillars of this church. Joseph Bates, James White. Ellen White's gift of prophecy was there to guide and correct, but the pillars were built by Bible study. And the Sabbath, the sanctuary, the three angels' messages, we are a prophetic movement prophesied to come. 1844 experience, sweet in the mouth, bitter in the stomach, is in Revelation chapter 10. That experience is there in Revelation. And after that bitter experience, you know what the angel says? Or Jesus tells us? Thou must prophesy again. That's the command of God. So according to this verse, the Seventh-day Adventist Church professes to keep all Ten Commandments. We have the spirit of prophecy from God. So according to this verse, the warfare is with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So the question I always ask is, are you aware of it? How is this warfare being waged? Do you see millions of Adventists being crucified, thrown into the dungeons, and persecuted? Are they dying? If not, how is this warfare being waged if this is what the scripture says? If we are firmly fixed upon the present truth, what kind of truth? And have our hope like an anchor of the soul cast within the second veil. I wonder what kind of imagery comes to your mind. The various winds of false doctrine and error cannot move us. So according to Sister White, if we hold on to present truth, winds of false doctrine and error cannot move us. So I don't know about you, I want to hold on to present truth, whatever that is. So that's my next question. What is present truth? Anybody here want to just share maybe what you think it is, your interpretation? Don't feel shy, just... Three angels' message? Anybody else? What is present truth?
Sabbath?
The second coming? Present truth? What was Noah's present truth message for his day?
Flood.
What was John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What about Jeremiah? He talked about idolatry, but he told him to repent as well. And he said, Babylon is coming. What was Moses' mission and message for his time? Ten Commandments. Did he have an assignment to take his people out of Egypt? He sure did. Elijah, did he have a specific assignment and mission for his day? What about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Who was he assigned to by God? The Gentiles. What about Jonah? Who was he assigned to? Nineveh. Now, I'm just going to speak plainly. In our church, we are hung up on this, which is good. We must manifest the characteristics of Christ and learn to be like Jesus and love our fellow man. Amen. But this message is being brought forth at the expense of the mission and message that God has given us for this day and age. Here's what I mean. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Moses was a murderer, but then he became the most meek man on the face of the earth. Paul, whose name was Saul, he was also a murderer, but then he became Paul. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of all time, Jesus says. And Elijah, and let's talk about Enoch. Sister White says Elijah and Enoch perfected righteous characters and were accounted worthy of translation. So I wonder whose character that was. I wonder who each of these men became more like. Did Saul become Paul and did he become more Christ-like? Moses becoming more meek, did he become more Christ-like? Each of these men were placed in situations in which they had to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They had to trust Jesus in dire situations because only God could pull them out. What am I saying? These men had a transformation of character and they reflected Christ in their character, but they also had a mission and a message for their day and age. And what's going on in our church and many other churches and campuses is that they're preaching one side of the gospel at the expense of the other. My thing is, and I believe the Lord's thing is, we are called to do both. Why are we preaching one at the expense of the other? Follow me. So this is a definition I got from Amazing Facts of what present truth is. It is an aspect of the everlasting gospel that has particular urgency for a certain time. I like that definition. Throughout all the ages, there was a mission and a message for that for a certain time. What is ours? I have this picture of a battle formation now. Now, let's say you're the general of this army that's closest to you, and you're looking at the enemy's forces. Now, when those two forces engage, and you're watching the battle, and your soldiers on the right flank are starting to get pushed back, you as the general say, hey, I'm going to send some cavalry to go back them up. But let's say the middle of your formation is doing excellent, and they're pushing in deep, and they're making it a wedge formation. You as a general might say, hey, I'm going to send some more reinforcements up the middle so I can divide their forces. But based on the flow of the battle, you're going to give certain orders based on what you see. The great controversy is this long battle that has been waged from heaven to earth for at least 6,000 years. And as the ages have gone by, the flow of the battle has changed. And God has sent his prophets and preachers with different assignments from different orders from the general on how to proceed in that stage of the battle. I like this illustration because now we are at the end phase of the battle. And guess what? The general has given a specific last command to win the day. What is it? We're still wrestling with this question. She says there are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now. I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the important points of present truth to dwell upon subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul, which implies that present truth is calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Satan will here take every possible advantage to injure the cause. In that same reference, she lists what present truth is. She says, but subjects as the sanctuary, in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus, four things, are perfectly calculated to explain the past Advent movement and show what our present position is, establish the faith of the doubting, and give certainty to a glorious future. These four things I have frequently seen. So I wonder who it is that's showing her. Were the principal subjects on which the messengers should dwell. Notice with me. The sanctuary, 2300 days, commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. Dwell upon these things. Certainty of a glorious future. Shows what our past history has been and what our present position should be. Many positive things. We'll go over it in a minute. But she says if we focus on these things, question, do you guys know that these four things are all mentioned in one chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation? Can somebody tell me what chapter that is? Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Actually starting with verse 6. In the first angel's message, the hour of his judgment is come. That's Christ going from the holy place into the most holy place. Daniel's prophecy, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That is the sanctuary and the 2,300 right there. At the tail end of the third angel's messages, somebody said it, Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Say it with me. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have what? The faith of Jesus. What she just pointed out clearly right here, we'll see even more, is that the three angels' messages is present truth. This is what the flock needs now. And if we hold on to this, various winds of false doctrine and error cannot move us. Now we're going to move on somewhere. Stay with me. Stay with me. Let nothing lessen the force of the truth for this time. The present truth is to be our what, everyone? The third angel's message must do its work of separating. What kind of work? From the churches, a people who will take their stand on the platform of eternal truth. Let's make no mistake about it. This message separates. It does. It separates God's people. It's a cutting message. You've heard this. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow Seventh-day Adventists nothing else to absorb their attention. Now, I think it becomes obvious that there's a lot of other things absorbing the attention of the church. And it's not these messages. And I hear it all the time. Everything else but these messages. Well, some people may be thinking, Tarek, this quote was written in 1909. Those other quotes were written in 1900 and in 1856. That was present truth for back then. But how does that make it present truth for 2016? How would you answer that?
The Lord hasn't come
yet. Amen. It's just that simple. The first, second, and the third angel's messages, when you look in Revelation 14, after the sounding of the third angel that swells to a loud cry, guess what happens? Jesus comes. 1844, these messages came into full effect, and they're going to stay into effect. Matter of fact, they're going to get louder and louder and stronger up until Jesus comes. So this segment of time, it's always going to be present truth. Amen? Satan invents unnumbered schemes to occupy our minds that they may not dwell upon the very work with which we ought to be best acquainted. And we know what that work is. The arch-deceiver hates the great truths that bring into view an atoning sacrifice, that sanctuary, and an all-powerful mediator, that sanctuary. He knows that with him, everything now depends on his diverting minds from Jesus and his truth. So Satan's plan, everything depends on him taking our minds away from present truth. She says all. How many? Need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith essential at this time or to occupy the position which God designs them to fill. It will be impossible. That's a strong word. Satan wants us not to have this essential faith that we need. But if we're focused on the present truth, we will have it, according to what Sister White is saying here. So, in summary, sanctuary message, three angels message. This is the message, the mission for this day and age. Does that make sense? Amen? I just want to go over some benefits. These are just some. This message is an anchor from winds of false doctrine and error, and we will not be moved. It establishes the faith of the doubtful. Gives certainty of a glorious future. Anybody need hope? Amen. Certainty of a glorious future. It's perfectly calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Are we divided in our church? Do we need some unity? Perfect calculation by the perfect mathematician himself. Gives essential end time faith, this message. It gives character and power to our work. Now, there's so many benefits of this message. And the more you study, the more you find. But question, if you were the devil and you are making war against the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Would you want them to experience that? If you were Satan, would you want them to not be blown by false doctrine? You want to give them essential end-time faith? You want to unite them? So the question is, how is this warfare being waged? And it's very simple. Satan is attacking God's church on two fronts. How many fronts? And number one, you all know this, is worldliness. From without. Distractions. You can throw Facebook, Instagram, all these things, anything he wants to do to take your mind off the message and the mission for this time. And the second way he's attacking is from within, and that's from the pulpit. We're receiving messages in our churches. Nothing else is to absorb our attention. The burden of our works is, should be these messages. But you go around our churches today, and it's silent. The theology majors nowadays don't know what the first, second, and third angels' messages are. And I'm going to go more into this later. I'm going to just speak plainly today. Through the pulpit, there's a different shift, different gospel being preached in many of our churches. And many of you are aware of it. But the question is, what do we do about this? Before we answer this question, if you had a debilitating disease or a serious issue in which you had to have surgery from a doctor, and the surgery was very risky, would you just go to any old doctor, or would you research to see if this doctor has a pretty good experience or success rate? What would you do? You would research. Now, if you had like, maybe I shouldn't use this, but it's probably true, your dream car. I mean, your dream car. Would you let any old body just borrow your car? Give him the keys? Or would you be sleeping with your keys in your hand under that pillow? You're not willing to give that car up to any old body, right? Because it's priceless, it's valuable to you. You're not willing to put your hand into any old doctor with a procedure like that because your life is valuable to you. But the thing is that nowadays we don't have an understanding how valuable our eternal salvation is. But yet, people place their salvation in the hands of the man or woman behind the pulpit. And they allow them to feed them a gospel, and they are totally oblivious to what God has given for us in this day and age. And it's very frightening how I see it. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Now let's answer this question. What makes us distinct as a denomination? What makes us separate from every other denomination in the world? Sabbath? But there are Seventh-day Baptists. Sanctuary message. State of the Dead. There are some churches now who are in line with the State of the Dead. Actually, my professor shared with me, there are a lot of churches who are now switching their stance on immortality of the soul, or to conditional immortality, more so than before. Spirit of prophecy. To sum it up, make it real simple. What makes us distinct and different from every other denomination on the face of this planet is, yes, the sanctuary message, the Sabbath, but the three angels' messages, which is the sanctuary message, and the Sabbath is in those. Can I share something with you? No other denomination on the face of this planet has been given that message, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is the message that is under attack. She says, thus Satan, referring to him, would rob us from our faith, of our faith, in the very message that has made us a separate people and has given character and power to our work. Now, this is in Testimonies to Ministers. I've shared this with you. She's quoting Satan here. And this is what the devil says. Hold the minds of the people in darkness till that work. And if you read where the reference is, he's referring to the sanctuary work, Jesus in the most holy place. hold the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, hold their minds in darkness until that present truth work is finished. And if he does that, guess what? He will secure the world and the church also. Remember, we opened up with Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he's making war. And this is how the warfare is being conducted. Says the great deceiver, I will also have unbelieving ones present who will express doubts in regard to the Lord's message of warning to his church. So if you hear someone that speaks against the messages or speaks doubt, you have to ask, whose side are they on? Should the people read and believe these admonitions, we could have little hope of overcoming them. Does this tell you how powerful our messages are? That this is the focus of his attack, are these messages. Now, I share this illustration a lot, and I've shared it here before, but I always say that there's a storm coming. And you see these images here, this lady's crying, and this is what happened at Hurricane Katrina. And I always think that the meteorologists, they warn the people. But what if a Category 5, this is a Category 3, this is Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Sandy. Look at that devastation. Now, imagine a Category 5 was on its way, but the meteorologists knew about it, but they didn't tell anybody that a Category 5 was on its way. They didn't tell anybody. Now, what kind of a meteorologist is that? Ezekiel 33. Hey, brother, if you're talking about the watchman, then that's exactly what God has called us to be. Seventh-day Adventists are the meteorologists of this world. And there's a storm coming. What makes us distinct is our message. And our message is a warning because there's going to be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. A Category 150 is on its way. And God has called us to be the meteorologists of this world to save the world. And how come we're not going to tell the people? We're not going to give our message? We're not going to be the watchmen that God has called us to be? You know, there is a movement in our church that is against our uniqueness that God has given us. And they say, they will preach and they'll tell you, oh, we're the remnant. But it's with a sarcastic tone because God has given us this message not to say that we're better, but it's given to us because we're responsible. And not saying that we're responsible people, but what he has given to us, we should be responsible. What I'm saying is, to whom much is given, much is required. God called Israel out of Egypt. Didn't mean they were better than everybody else, but he had a peculiar mission for them to accomplish. And the same thing for us. This is not a message that we're better than everybody else. We have a responsibility to warn the world. And she says there's too much beating about the bush. I go to school every day, and I don't hear nothing about the three angels' messages on a Seventh-day Adventist campus and the theology department. Now, this is a quote that is just so clear to me. The present truth, the special message given to our world, even the third angel's message, comprehends a vast field containing heavenly treasures. No one can be excusable who says, I will no longer have anything to do with these special messages. I will preach Christ. No one can preach Christ and present the truth as it is in Jesus unless he presents the truths that are to come before the people at the present time when such important developments are taking place. Do you know what this quote is saying? There's a strong movement in the North American division, in our churches. And many are saying, just preach Jesus. Just preach Christ. Focus on love. Focus on grace. Focus on community. Those are excellent things. But according to this quote, she said, you will not be held excusable and say that I will just preach Christ at the expense of the mission and the message that God has given for this time. She says, we cannot separate the author from his work. Jesus has given us this message. We must preach the message for this day and age. Otherwise, you got to ask yourself, This deceptive message, who's it from? Preaching Christ. Preaching the gospel. But if you're not preaching the everlasting gospel that's given to this day and age, what am I saying? Are we supposed to go to church every single week and hear the three angels' messages? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But you shouldn't go to a church and you can't remember the last time. You shouldn't go to a church and be like, and have no idea about the three angels' messages. But in my opinion, we need to be sounding the trumpet more and more and more. And it's striking to me that when the church was first built, it started off on these messages. And it's supposed to get louder and stronger as the day approaches, but the exact opposite is happening. It's being muffled, beating about the bush. Now I want to ask you guys some questions. Obviously, do you hear these messages? Do you hear these messages? Now the next question I want to ask you is, why? What are some reasons that maybe you have heard from people why we should not preach this message? Joe. I've heard that as well. Anybody else heard some reasons? Go ahead, Denise.
Youth don't want to hear it and will scare them.
Scary. Has anybody heard that? These messages are scary. Anybody else have heard any reasons why we shouldn't? Renee? It's anti-Catholic. Anybody else? Those are pretty much the reasons. Luke. Amen, brother. They do something wrong and they don't want to hear it. These messages are scary. Let's not scare the people. These messages are anti-Catholic. Gigi.
They don't want to hear about sanctification.
They don't want to hear about sanctification. You know, I always share this. My father, as many of you know, is a Muslim. And half of my family are Muslims. And they pray. My father's very devout. They have, my family, they have radio in their house and they're right down the street from the mosque. And when it's prayer time, the radio is sounding off in their house and they know when it's time to pray. Five times a day it's going off. And, you know, I love my family with all my heart. But I believe with all my heart that Islam is not of the Lord. Neither is that religion. And I believe that that religion is not with God. It's not of God. And I believe that that religion is a part of the system of Babylon. I do. But I also believe when God says, come out of her, my people, that he has so many people in Babylon. And there are a lot of people who are serving God, who are ignorant to the truths that we have, who will be in heaven, who are Buddhists, Catholics. And can I tell you something? When this loud cry goes off, there are going to be many from the east and the west that are going to come down and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, Seventh-day Adventists, there will be many of us who will be out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because the problem is now in our church, we are shifting away from the pillars. But guess what? You can try to shift all you want to. The messages will be preached. This message will go forth. And if you don't want to preach it, God's going to have someone else. It's going to be those Catholics that are going to come and preach this message. Those Muslims that are going to come and preach this message. The message will be preached. And if you look at the Bible all throughout, Jesus says, you know, to the Pharisees and the tax collectors, he says the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they're first in the kingdom of heaven. The centurion, he was the one who knew who Christ was. People from the outside are going to come in and preach this message. But another important thing I want to share with you is that people say that these messages are scary. That's because they don't understand these messages. The same message of love and Christ's character, this is what the three angels' messages are all about. When you look at the first angel's message, it's calling you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, to fear God, to give him glory, and to worship him. It is a message that many people are not understanding what they're preaching and more. It amplifies it. And it's funny because the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are uniting right now. That's the scary stuff. But the first, second, and the three angels' messages are perfectly designed to slay the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. These messages are designed to take out Satan's messages. But this is Satan is blinding us and building up his force. What other book in the Bible do you know starts off with Jesus, eyes flaming, feet like fiery brass, comes and gives John the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from Jesus and a revelation of Jesus. And the book starts out. Now, I know the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but what book do you know was hand-delivered by Jesus, glorified, glowing, and said, John, what you see, write in a book and send it to the churches? What book starts off like that? Revelation. And at the end of the book, Jesus says, surely I come. And John says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. This is a message straight from Jesus Christ, given by Jesus Christ. But yet we don't want to preach Jesus. We don't want to preach what the author has given us. Listen to this quote. The message we have to bear is not a message that men need cringe to declare. They are not to seek to cover it, to conceal its origin and purpose. Its advocates must be men who will not hold their peace day nor night, as those who have made solemn vows to God, and who have been commissioned as the messengers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of the grace of God. We are under obligation to declare faithfully the whole counsel of God. We are not to make less prominent the special truths that have separated us from the world and made us what we are, for they are fraught with eternal interest. God has given us light in regard to the things that are now taking place in the last remnant of time. And with pen and voice, we are to proclaim the truth to the world, not in a tame, spiritless way, but in demonstration of the spirit and power of God. The mightiest conflicts are involved in the furtherance of the message, and the results of its promulgation are of moment to both heaven and earth. The harvest is near, folks. You know, in Revelation chapter 14, after the third angel's message, Jesus is depicted coming on the clouds with what in his hand? A sickle. And he says that the end of the world is the harvest. And Jesus is coming for the harvest. And I always like to end off in this note. What's happening here? What was this day called? The day of Pentecost. This is another picture. I like them both, so I just wanted to show them. The day of Pentecost. I mean, what an awesome day. This is the day when the Holy Spirit came down with power. And after Pentecost, this is what happened. Young man fell out the window. Remember that story? Paul healed him. They were breaking out of jail. The angels was breaking them out of jail. This is when Paul and Silas take up your bed. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Silver and gold have I none. This happened after Pentecost. And that was the former rain. But guess what's going to happen now? The latter rain, folks. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out once again. You know what the Bible says? The former rain, what happened in Acts of the Apostles? He says, the former rain I have given unto you moderately. That was moderate. But the latter rain, he says, I will give you the former and the latter rain. There's going to be showers of blessings, folks. But we're not preaching that the Holy Ghost is coming. How to prepare for this latter rain? How do we receive this latter rain? Can I share something with you? Before the harvest comes in the Jewish economy, their cycle, you had the former rain and the latter rain. But before the harvest, the rain had to come. Before Jesus comes with the sickle, the rains have to come. This is the message we need to preach to our young people, to our churches, with boldness and power. Too much muffling, too much beating about the bush. Let's not be ashamed of what God has given us. Listen, as the end draws near, and the work of the giving the last warning to the world extends. It becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies, which God in His providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. I want us to just focus on this last part. I'm ending off, but focus on this last part here. She is saying that the testimonies are linked to what? Now, I wonder what is she talking about when she's referring to the testimonies. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, He speaks to them by the testimonies of His what, everyone? The testimonies of His Spirit. Now, please write that reference down if you can. And if not, please talk to me afterwards. When you read the entire... I have these references here and I can send it to you. But when you read these quotes in context, I guarantee you it's going to be 10 times more powerful than what I'm showing you. Anybody heard of these books, Testimonies for the Church? When you read this quote, she is clearly referring to her own writings, Testimonies of the Church. She says, in these days, God speaks to His people by the what? Testimonies. Do we go to church and hear anything about the testimony? Do we hear anything about the three angels' messages? Now, she said the testimonies are linked to the third angel's message from its very rise. That would make the testimonies and the three angels' messages present truth that we need to hold on to and obtain all those benefits. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence. I'm pretty sure Ellen White knew what she was doing when she allowed the title of her writings to be called The Spirit of Prophecy and The Testimonies for the Church. She was alive when these books were being published under the title The Spirit of Prophecy and the Testimony. Now listen, some will say the testimonies were just compiled articles and letters for certain individuals. Question, then why is it titled Testimonies for the Church? Number two, why did she counsel in that very reference that the testimony should be in every single home and in every Adventist family and they should be read frequently and shared all the time?
The books are to be worn out.
Books are to be worn out. With that kind of logic, then we should probably not even read the book of Titus or Philemon. Those were letters to Titus and Philemon, or the church of Ephesus and Ephesians. Paul wrote it to them. But did not the Holy Spirit dictate that to Paul? And it was for them, yes. But isn't it not for us even more so? Does the Holy Spirit know what He's doing? Now, when I see Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of who? And the testimony of Jesus is what? I don't think it's a coincidence. Testimonies of the church. The testimonies are from who? The spirit of prophecy, but it's from Jesus. I don't mean to confuse you, but this is Revelation 12:17. She made it clear that the testimonies and the spirit of prophecy are from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I threw this in. I'm wrapping up. I said that. This is my first time giving this, so bear with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Can someone find that for me and just read it real quick for us? Find that for me. Go ahead, Walton. You have it. You could just read it.
For the time will come, and you will not endure some doctrine, but after your own lust shall they teach themselves teachers having itching ears.
For the time will come, where they will not endure what? But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves what? Teachers having itching ears. So Paul says in future tense, the time will come when there will be a church who will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine from the Bible. But instead, they want to heap to themselves teachers and preachers because they got a scratch in their ear and they got an itch they want it scratched. They want to hear a message, if you will, that they want to hear that's pleasing. But to endure sound doctrine, it's kind of like what Luke says. They don't want to be told something that they have to do. A harder message, if you will. Did you know that that verse, read it, Great Controversy 594, I didn't want to put a whole book up here, even though I put a lot of quotes. 594 and 595, and I have the book right here, and I have it underlined. She says, before that verse, she puts on the end of 594, she says, she talks about when messages flying from heaven, angels flying in heaven, we have been given the three angels' messages. When she refers to that, then she puts 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, tying the sound doctrine that people will not endure, which Paul predicted will happen, she says that it's the three angels' messages on that page. She refers to the three angels' messages as being a part of that sound doctrine that people will not endure. She also says in that book that that time has fully come. So what Paul predicted when she wrote this book, she said it is fully come. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine, which tells us, and we see it, it's here. Does anybody know the end part of this quote? The title of this presentation is The Last Deception. The very last deception of Satan is the very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. If it's the very last, what happens after the last? That's it. If we are in a time where the testimonies and the spirit of prophecy are being brushed under the rug, are we in the last days? Can I share something with you, Seventh-day Adventists? Ellen White will be and is already the test for this church. She will be. She will be and she is. There are those who will brush it under the rug. But if this woman was moved by the Holy Spirit and we don't take heed to what she's written, then we're in a lot of trouble. We're rejecting the Holy Spirit. That light, we're putting it under a bushel and we're moving it away. And that's me and my beautiful wife. She's not expecting that one. That's the day when we are here and we got interviewed by all the conferences. Just a month ago. I don't know if that's the headquarters, but I just put that on the slide right before I came here. So I hope that's the right building. But all the different conferences from the Pacific Union, most of them came northern, central, southern, southeastern, Utah, Arizona. All the conference officials came to interview us. And the reason why I put this up here, because I just want to share a little story about that. I was deeply moved at that event. And what I mean is that we got to experience the front lines of the Great Controversy in those interviews. We went from interview to interview, and I kid you not, you can just detect the spirit in the room. My wife, we were praying for this event, and I know many of you all were praying for us. And the type of questions that certain conference officials were asking, the laughing, the joking, and the lack of seriousness and things of that nature, the politics, it was very frightening, but it was assuring at the same time. Because I was walking into these interviews, and I said, wow, these two or three people are responsible for hiring the next pastor for a church. And this pastor has the influence over hundreds and thousands of people. One minister. Imagine over their lifetime, how many thousands of people. Now we got YouTube and they're putting streaming videos, probably hundreds of thousands. One person. And because these people have a certain agenda, and I've asked numerous of these conferences, what is your goal and objective for the conference? Can I tell you something? What I presented today, not once did it come out of their mouth. Three angels' messages? Absolutely not. The spirit of prophecy, the testimonies from Jesus? Absolutely not. I would say 90% didn't have that objective as their goal. But yet they're responsible for hiring the ministers who have no idea either. But what's sobering about all this is that the North American division, if you're not aware, is shifting a lot of its leaders from the pillars of our faith. And I'll boldly declare it. I'm not ashamed. And what makes me think? I heard somebody tell me there's like 500 ministers in the division that is up for retirement, something like that. I don't know if the figure's correct. But the older generation of pastors are up for retirement. And but who knows? You know, they stay in. But basically, there's going to be a whole wave of a younger generation that comes in. And this new wave, younger generation that comes in, like I said, I haven't been to Andrews yet, but I have seen the Pacific Union, okay? And this new wave of ministers, they're not aware of this last day message that we have. It was frightening to me, but it was comforting. You know why? Not only because the Lord Jesus told us that this would happen, but when I see it happening, it confirms that I am in God's last day church. It tells me that this message will be preached. And everything that she's written is like, wow. Can I just read something to you? Great Controversy 606. Thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed. Did you get that? Will be proclaimed. As the time comes for it to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth and with holy zeal declaring the words which God gives them. Can I get an amen? Can the Lord get an amen?
Amen?
It comforts me because it tells me that we're going right back to these days. Jesus, John the Baptist, you know, they weren't educated, but they were humble and consecrated to God. They wanted to serve the Lord. But I'm not saying that everybody that's educated, because I'm getting educated right now, and I hope I'm not going to be one of the Pharisees. God's still going to have his people in every level. But I believe more and more there's going to be the majority of them are going to come from the outside. Men and women of humble station who are willing to obey. Because you know what? When I read the spirit of prophecy, it's not a puzzle. It's not complicated. It's straightforward. It's pretty simple. But we like to just make things so complicated. It's pretty black and white. Preach the message. It's from Jesus Christ. This is a message of salvation. Jesus loves you. There's power in this message. Preach it. It'll give you power and character. It'll give you hope for a glorious future. It'll give you faith that you need. You will not be moved by various winds of false doctrine. I got this picture, and I just put it on before I came here. Because it's interesting to me, because when I'm in school, it makes me think of this. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus came into the synagogue, and they were amazed because Jesus was speaking with what? Authority and power. Ellen White says that the Pharisees and the scribes, when they taught with hesitancy and doubt. Like when they're presenting things, they weren't sure, you know, kind of where to land. And when I'm in school, that's the same spirit. Man, it's black and white. This is what Jesus says, but we make it so complicated, like you can interpret it this way or you can interpret it that way. But Jesus came in speaking with authority and power. This is what God said. And then the people were moved. And so John the Baptist, God called him too. He was of the same ilk. But you know what? Heaven is near, folks. The path that Jesus has told us to walk upon, he didn't promise that it'll be easy, but you know what? We're following Jesus. And that's the best part of it. There's going to be many harrowing experiences on the way to the kingdom. Paul was in prison. You know, they laughed at Noah. They mocked him. They stoned the prophets. They were rejected left alone in prison to die. This is the spirit of prophecy, folks. Always been rejected, always been persecuted because the spirit of Christ, the testimony of Jesus was in them. And they had to stand alone against the world that didn't hate, that hated them. I like this picture of Paul in the prison because he has like a look of peace on his face. But you know what's comforting to me about this, that the prophets did it, but so did Jesus. He stood alone for us. He was alone in the wilderness at Gethsemane, took the crown of thorns for us. He stood alone before Pilate and all the world. He didn't have to hang there with his arms outstretched. He took that cross for us as well. And he died for you and I. This is the spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus. It's against the world. But Jesus says, whoever will confess me down here on this earth, I will confess him before my Father and before the holy angels. But whoever will be ashamed of me and my message, I'll throw that in there. I will be ashamed of him before my fathers and the holy angels. I don't know about you, but can you imagine standing there in that scene and Jesus turns around and confesses your name like you did something in front of all the host of heaven and all the unfallen world? Woo! What a moment of honor. But God says, let's be great in the sight of heaven right now. And that means we must stand alone, folks. But that's okay. Who's ready to put on the armor? Who's ready to stand? I like this. Not many will make it. Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way unto life, and few there be that find it. But he that endures to the end will be saved. Will be saved. I want to comfort you all, and I want to end on my favorite picture here. Is that through the fire of standing alone, you're not alone. And I remember when they threw those three Hebrews in the furnace, they said, whoa, I thought we threw three in there. But the fourth one, who's that fourth one in there? And his form is like the Son of God. Listen, family, when you stand alone, when you get to heaven, go ahead and ask Paul. You know, I shared a story last night, and it was of a martyr named Louis de Burquin. And Ellen White says that as they were transporting him to be burned to the stake, she says everybody's face were upturned and they were scowled, but she says he alone had peace on his face. She says the martyr's thoughts were far removed from the tumult and the chaos of that scene, and he was only conscious of the presence of the Lord. In the fire, he realized that God was with him. And family, if you choose to stand for God now, and the more you stand, you will realize that Jesus is there standing with you. Walk with him now, and you're going to walk with him on those golden streets. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this message that you've given us. We pray for wisdom, though, Lord, that you will give us a wisdom to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but yet present the truth with love, and not be ashamed to declare the message that you have given us this day and age. We can see how the enemy is working on our church, Lord, but we see also that you are working in this church as well and working outside, Father. And we are thankful, Lord, that victory has already been won. And Lord, we are praying this day that we personally will continue to walk with you in our lives. And in the little things, Lord, choose to stand for you, because you stand for us and you will stand with us during those things. Lord, strengthen us to be wise and to know how to deliver this message and who and when to deliver this message. But let us deliver this message. It is being silenced, Lord. Your servant has said that there's too much beating about the bush. Help us, Lord, in this day and age to have courage. Courage to stand like the prophets of old. Courage to stand like you stood, Lord. Help us to know that you're with us. If this is the truth, we're standing on a solid foundation. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for what you have given us, this great message, this great responsibility. And teach us, Lord, more about this message. Teach us more about yourself, that we may grow more to be like you, Lord. This is our prayer. Thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for the church family, Lord. And thank you even for this rain outside. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.